Thank you, praise team. I know it's when you loan numbers, it's hard to do, but thank you so much for the effort and the energy and all the things that you do for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, now we come to open your word, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this month, Father, and I just pray that you will open these scriptures up to us. I know Mark may be the smallest of the gospel, but it has one of the greatest impacts on us. When we read it, we study it, and we let your Holy Spirit illuminate it for us, Father. So, Lord, I ask that you take me out of this. Let your Spirit speak for itself through your word. And we thank you that we have that word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we are going to be in the Gospel of Mark for the month of January. And we are going to take four parts of the Gospel. We're not going to go through it verse by verse, but we're going to go four main things. And the first thing we want to talk about is the preparation that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for His ministry. And it's very interesting. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And we're going to break it up into three parts. But before we get into that, I want us to understand that one of the hardest lessons that I ever had to learn, and I think each one of us can say this, is before you try to do something, you need to prepare it. Have you ever tried to do something halfway? There's a lot of different expressions for that. Some of it has to do with half donkeys, but we won't get into that. Some of us have to do half-cock, which talks about like shooting a shotgun or something. You can't. But the whole point is that you can't do something halfway. And what that halfway means is you don't prepare. I mean, if you go in, if your car breaks down and you're on the side of the road and you don't have your wrenches, you don't have your flashlight, you don't have any of that, you're going to be in trouble. I remember one time we had this little old car. It was a Kia, and it was called Sportage. And one time the muffler dropped off on me on the way home. And I was out at Concord at the time, and I was coming back on a Wednesday night. Shiny and Christine were not with me at that time, but I had to pull over. You know that off-ramp that goes from 70 onto 435 North right there by the stadiums? I had to pull over and find out what that was. And I did not have a flashlight. Now, this was night. I didn't have a wrench. I didn't have anything. So I'm laying on the side of the road in the interstate, big trucks passing, and I'm trying to do the learn by feel method. Do y'all know what I'm talking about there? Not a very bright thing because I wasn't prepared, but I can tell you what, after that I had a flashlight, I had a wrench, I had a screwdriver, I had a cell phone. I had all the stuff that I thought I would need. Our time of preparation is important. And once that time of preparation is complete, then you begin the task at hand. We should never approach a task at hand by not preparing. You see, not only in my own life did I talk about mufflers falling off the Kias on the side of the road. You see, as many of you know, I used to be a paramedic firefighter. And I had to train. And I had to go to school. I had to learn the rigs, that's the fire trucks and the ambulances. I had to know the difference between a spanner wrench and a pipe pole. A spanner wrench is what you open the hydrants with. And a pipe pole is that little thing that's got the hook on it that you pull down roofs with. You know, if I didn't know the difference, I'd be in a lot of trouble. I had to learn all these things. I had to learn hoses and pumps and ladders and the jaws of life and the heart cutters and the heart monitors and the drugs. I had to learn how to communicate with patients to get to the root cause. I remember this one young Mexican man, when he was a bridge constructor, and he fell off a bridge down into some soft mud and he broke both his legs. And he was very scared, and I was trying to make him laugh. So I looked at him right dead in the eye, and I, you know, got my little flip book out, and I looked at it and looked at him, and he looked scared. And first thing I said was, "Estás embarazada." Now, you may not know what that means, but I asked him, was he pregnant? And he laughed. And that was the whole point, to put him at a little bit more ease so that I could communicate a little bit better. But you had to prepare for those kind of things. You had to pass the required test to begin the actual practice. And once I passed those tests, then I could put on the uniform and be a paramedic firefighter. But you see, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he had to go through a similar time of testing. There was the initial send-off. And then there was the testing in the wilderness. And then there was the bold proclamation of his purpose. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark, which is the most condensed gospel we have. Mark, God bless him, he liked to put things together. Instead of saying what happened in between, he would say immediately. You count the number of immediately's you find in the Gospel of Mark. It's quite an astounding number. But we're going to be in Mark 1, verses 9 through 15. We'll read the scripture and then we'll break it down into three parts. Mark 1, 9 through 15. Starting at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized into Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. And after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now the King James says, repent and believe the gospel. And that is a very strong thing that Jesus did. So we see Jesus having two parts preparation and one part purpose in those few verses. Now let's talk about Jesus' baptism for a minute. I'll read it again, verse 9 and 10 and 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. Of course, that's John the Baptizer. Now, my grandma would have fought you if she would have told her he was not a Baptist. Because the Bible clearly says John's a Baptist. No, John was a Jew, okay? And a good Jew. He was a baptizer, okay? And he was baptized in Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now in the other Gospels, we see the particulars of the baptism experience. And we're going to talk about that here shortly. But Mark gives us the highlights. Number one is that Jesus submitted to the baptism even though he didn't need it. If no one ever needed baptism less, it was Jesus. Why? Because he was perfect. He did not sin. Baptism in John's day was a baptism unto repentance. You repented of your sin and was baptized to show that you are clean before God and you start over. Now our baptism is a little bit different. We are baptized in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to show that we are now members of the body of Christ. We do not have our sins, and I know some people in the Church of Christ would argue with me, but your sins are not washed away in baptism. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. But you do baptism to be obedient to the command of our Lord. Now, what happened when Jesus got baptized? Well, he did it to fulfill all righteousness. How do I know this? Matthew 3, 13 through 17. 3, 13 through 17 in Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." And Jesus answered, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him to be baptized. You see, Jesus didn't do anything he didn't expect us to be able to do. And so he, to show what righteousness was, to fulfill the plan of God, he allowed John to baptize him. And John was right. John didn't need to baptize Jesus. John needed to be baptized by Jesus. And don't you know, I do believe that John had a touch of the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, he didn't go through what the disciples went through in the baptism by fire of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He didn't go through that. But he knew God. And he knew God so much that when Jesus appeared, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And because of that, some of John's disciples got up and followed Jesus instead of John. So John was very important. So Jesus submitted. And in this moment of Jesus' baptism, we see a clear representation of no less than the Trinity itself. Now, how do we see this? It's just Jesus. Well, you have Jesus, the Son. You have God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. All three are there and all three are God. It is a picture of the Godhead. Now I know that there are a lot of examples people can use, but they all break down because they're just human examples. I understand that people try to say, "Oh, water. Water you have, liquid you have, gas you have, a solid." That
kind of leads into modalism, and that's not what we're teaching here. That's a heresy. That means Jesus can only be one at one time. He can only be ice. He can only be vapor. He can only be water. He couldn't be... No, He's all three at the same time. He's all three at the same time. And so we see a picture of the Trinity. And then number three on this, the Father clearly designates Jesus as His Son and that He is pleasing to Him. Now, there is another time when God said this at the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? New Testament folks. Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John saw Jesus with a couple of Old Testament folks. Who were they? They were Moses and Elijah. But more than Moses and Elijah, they heard the voice of God the Father. Let me find this verse. Verse 7, chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. A cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. It didn't say I'm well pleased. Jesus, God had already said that. He is well pleased with what Jesus did. But not only that, He designated Him as His mouthpiece. He designated Him as the one who is going to spread the gospel. Listen to Him. What did Jesus tell one man that one time come to Him and said, and we covered this last Sunday, what do I need to do the works of God? And Jesus said, to do the works of God, you believe on Him whom God has sent. That means, in God's words, you listen to my Son. We need to listen to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody else. I hear what Jesus has to say, and I believe in my heart everything He has to say. But my old sinful carnal nature wants to do what I say. And when sometimes given the choice, I make the mistake of following my voice instead of following the voice of the Lord. Now, He is just and faithful when we confess and repent of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But our number one goal should be to listen to Jesus and to do what He says. And what does He say? Believe on me. The Father bless His Son. And He designated Him as His herald. Do you know what a herald is? And no, it's not the name of an angel. You know, hark the herald angels sing. No, that's not herald. It's herald with an E. Some of y'all laughed at that. Some of you just looked at me with a confused face. That's okay. When I heard it the first time, I giggled but didn't pay much attention to it. A herald was the guy who ran in front of the chariot when the king or the emperor would be approaching, and he would be yelling, you know, here comes the king, here comes the kings. Now, how many of y'all remember Laugh-In? Do you remember Sammy Davis Jr.? Here come the judge. Well, that's what the herald did. Here come the king. Here comes the king, and he's going to do what the king does. That was a herald. And you see, Jesus was made God's herald by His very existence. He has always been, and He has always been the Son. Now, there was a time when He was the Son of God before He became Jesus of Nazareth. But He has always been the Son of God, and He has always been the herald. He has always been the creative force. We read in the book of Colossians where everything was created by Him, for Him, and through Him. And without Him, nothing was made. So He is the creative force. He is the one that heralds the beauty and the creativity of the Father. And in that, we see the redemption of ourselves, our salvation, our forgiveness. And that is something that Jesus heralds, proclaims loudly. Now, after this happens, Mark says, and immediately He was driven into the wilderness. Well, it took a day or two for Him to walk there, okay? So it wasn't immediately like, boom, He was there. But it was practically immediately. And you see, this is now the second part. There was the commission. We went over the commission. Jesus had been a carpenter. The Bible calls Him a carpenter from Nazareth. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. In fact, when He went, and we read in the Gospel of Luke, when He went back to the town to preach in the synagogue, they're like, who is this guy? Ain't he Mary and Joseph's son? Who is he telling us this? So He had been that carpenter. But He came from Galilee to the Jordan to begin His ministry. And God commissioned Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he begins the second phase of its preparation. He had to face the enemy. The same enemy we face today. Verse 12 in Mark 1, immediately the Spirit drove into the wilderness. So the same Spirit who descended on him like a dove said, get up and go. And he went up and went. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. Now this is Mark's brief narrative. But I'm going to read out of Matthew in just a second and tell you the particulars of what happened when he was there. So, the question is, after God said, this is my beloved Son, why did he allow him to be driven into the wilderness to be tempted? Well, it's very simple. Jesus had to feel the full temptation that other people would feel in order to know the full weight of sin and its allure to his creation. What does that mean? Jesus, the Bible tells us, was tempted in every way as every man. Now, some people sometimes want to argue and they say, well, since Jesus was God, there's no way he could have felt the full weight because he never would have sinned. I understand their argument, but I have a little opinion. I believe that he did feel the full weight of temptation because he was 100% man too. He felt the hunger. He felt the sickness. He felt the confusion. He felt the anxiety. He felt the doubt. And don't tell me Jesus didn't doubt. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have a good example. Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. So we know he felt it. Yet, he was without sin. And that's why we can trust him, because even though he felt the full weight of the devil's oppression, he never failed in his obedience to God. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4 through 11. And this is an account of that temptation. Matthew 4, 4 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. That is God's word. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Ha ha, the devil can quote scripture too. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him and the angels came and began to serve him. You know, Mark said he went into the wilderness, was tempted by Satan, and then the angels were serving him. He left out a lot, didn't he? But Matthew picked it up. We can see the following. The devil is so arrogant, he will even tempt the Son of God. So don't think you'll ever escape his temptations. Satan, Lucifer, I don't even like saying his name in church. Lucifer means light bearer. He was the bearer of light. He was one of the highest, if not the highest, archangel created by God. And yet, when the time came to choose, he said he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be the ones on the stones in the mountain of fire. And he wanted to be praised. Even he's tempting the Son of God himself. If Jesus was just a regular man, he would just have regular temptations. But look at these temptations. I will give you all this if you will just fall down and worship me. Now you know, Satan's very smart, but in some areas he's pretty stupid. God already owns all that. He's just allowing the devil to rent it for a while. But let's take a look at this. The devil always tempts you when you are at your weakest. If you're hungry, if you're tired, if you're sorrowful, if you're down in the dumps, however you want to say it. That's when he comes after you. Now, when we think of sin, we think of some rich guy sitting behind a desk stealing all the widows and the orphans, you know, all their money in their bank accounts, and that does happen. But no, no, no. See, the devil's too smart for that. You're already sinning. He doesn't need to bother you when you're doing that kind of stuff. He only comes after you, brothers and sisters, when you're doing God's work. But you're tired, and you're hungry, and you're melancholy. Let's take it a little bit at a time. Jesus was hungry, so he was tempted with food. Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I have trouble fasting 40 minutes. I do. You know, I am a stereotypical Baptist pastor. If I see a plate of mashed potatoes, I'm zeroing in on that thing right then and there. And I'm not talking about just those old Insta spuds you find at the store. I'm talking hand mashed with onions and peas and corn and all kind of stuff mixed up in there with the brown skin. Oh, them good things. Covered in butter. 40 minutes, nothing. I can't even make it 40 seconds without getting... Think about it. But Jesus was there 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Can you imagine fasting for that long? Now, brothers and sisters, I believe it. I'm joking a minute ago, but I do believe in fast, and I believe that there are times when we should fast. In fact, that's something I may be talking to the church about a little later on in the month, about having a fast. The devil is attacking this congregation, folks. And there's a reason he's attacking. He's not only attacking through individuals, but he's attacking through death and illness and arrogance and all kind of things. You know, fasting is one of the best weapons. Why? Because it concentrates our thoughts and our prayers on the purposes God has for us. And I'll talk about that at a later date, but not too much later. But Jesus was hungry, so the devil said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, if you're all that, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Now that would be very easy for Jesus to do. That would be very easy for him to do that. Or he could just say to the angels that were standing by to serve him, "Why don't you bring me, you know, a sandwich or something?" It would be very easy. But no, he did not say that. What did Jesus say? He quoted Scripture. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He quoted Mosaic law. He quoted the Bible that he had. And you know it worked? Because that temptation went away. Now the devil is not going to give up. He's going to come in another way. So, Jesus was physically weak. So he was tempted with physical injury. He had been fasting 40 days. I mean, I can imagine he was emaciated. He was dehydrated. You know, all these things. And all of a sudden the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Throw yourself down from here. You're the Son of God. The Bible says in Psalm that the angels that will come and gather you and you won't dash your foot against the stone and you can prove to the whole world." Now I'm adding a little. I understand that. But Jesus said, "Do not test the Lord your God." Again, book of Deuteronomy. You don't put God to the test. Brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to ask for something. But asking for something and saying, "God, if you're really God, do this for me," that's not asking. That's demanding. And you don't tempt God. Because God will usually answer no. Because God does not tempt and he is not tempted. And if you're trying to tempt God, you're actually doing the other side's work. Now he was hungry and he was physically weak. And then he was emotionally tired. He had been praying and praying and praying. And when he's hungry and he was worn down, he was emotionally exhausted. And what did the devil say? Again, he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world in his splendor. Now I don't know if he showed him all the world at that time, which would be a lot of kingdoms. The whole world, not just Rome. Or did he show them all kingdoms through all time? Which he did, he would see what we are today too. And again, he tried to go to his pride. Imagine if a mere man, the devil offered him everything. Because you know, this is all we know. And unless we have the Holy Spirit in us and realize that this is not what there is, if this is all you think there is, yes, that temptation is strong. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Go away, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then it says, then the devil left him. He tried to get him through physical, through emotional, and through mental temptation. And Jesus did what we should do. He quoted the Word of God. Now when we do that, We have some other things in the New Testament that was written after this time. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many of us physically resist Satan when he attacks us? First of all, you got to recognize it's him that's doing the attacking. Sometimes it's not the devil. I'm not one of those people that believe there's a devil behind every bush. I'm not one of those that when the electricity goes off because of a lightning strike, we pray against the powers of darkness. There are people who do that. And sometimes there is necessary, but sometimes it's our own fault. But when it is the devil, we use what our Lord gave us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we use that to resist. So we see the following. Jesus was without sin. And all this temptation, all this possibility, all the weight of his hunger and his emotional state and his physical state, all that weight, he felt the full force of the temptation that the enemy gave to him. And yet he was without sin. My God, that if we could do that. But you see, Satan tempts us now too. See, this is part of our preparation. The devil knew, and the Lord knew, what Jesus was going to have to face. He was going to have to run into devils. He threw a lot of devils out. He cast them out. He even told some of them to be quiet when they would say, "You are the Son of God." He told them to hush. Honestly, if you got somebody witnessing in your favor, a demon is not one of the best people to be doing it. So here we have. Now, what does the devil tempt us with? Of course, we have the big ones. We have pride, money, position, sex, power. We have all those things. And don't think, as we said earlier, that temptation only comes when you're power hungry or greedy or immorally motivated. It comes when we are weak, when we're angry, when we're bitter, when we're frustrated. How many times have I counseled spouses who have bitterly attacked their mates for simple things? She burned my biscuits. She won't speak to me. He's given me the cold shoulder. How many times? And these things that start off minor, if we allow the devil to continue tempting us in that sin and we go to it, how much does that build up for animosity among us? And not only families, within friends, within church members. Often when temptations come, the first thing we need to do is look in the mirror. The first thing we do is look in the mirror. You see, Christ was sinless, but we are not. That's why we need Him. Only in Christ can we move past such temptations and onto the peace and the mercy that He gives us. Now, we have come to the conclusion to the two preparatory phases. There was His announcement, His send-off, His commission, and then He had His struggle, the temptations, and now He's on to His purpose. Mark 1, starting at 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, actually went back to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. You see that word, proclaiming, and we'll get into that. It's a very interesting word. You see, when Jesus returned from the wilderness, He set His eyes on what God the Father had sent Him to do. Remember, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, the beloved Son had a purpose. And it was to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, what does that mean? That means a lot of different things depending on who you ask. But to me, it means that God, through Christ, is now among us. And we are to act accordingly. His kingdom. Now there's going to be a physical 1,000-year kingdom. That's in the future. Okay? And you got a lot of people like the amillennialists who say, well, the kingdom of God is now at hand and He rules in our hearts. That's true to an extent. However, the kingdom when He comes is going to be all-encompassing. He is going to be reigning from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And His saints are going to be there to judge angels and all the earth. That is His 1,000-year kingdom. And after that, and the devil's brought up out of the pit, and he's cast into the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment happens. After that, that's the eternal kingdom. So we have the kingdom of heaven, which is 1,000 years, and then we have the eternal kingdom, which is after that. But right now, is there a kingdom of God? Yes. Where God reigns, if He reigns in your heart, you're part of the kingdom. But it's not the kingdom yet. It's a now and not yet situation. And we find a lot of those in Scripture. However, what are we to do with that knowledge? We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to proclaim the good news. We are to live our life under the kingship, the lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with God the Father, as God the Father. In essence, what this mission Jesus had was telling others in a bold and strong manner that the gospel, the good news, had now come, and it was time for the people to repent. That means to turn from sin and believe on the one that God has sent. That is the Messiah. That word is interesting. Proclaiming in English is kurson in Greek. Now what that means is not just speaking. It's not just proclaiming. It is to be a herald, to publicly announce with force and power a divine truth. It is a divine, quote, godly truth that the good news is here for us. That Jesus is a Savior for sinners. And that His blood forgives us all. So now God has prepared not only Christ for His mission. He goes out and we know what happened. He went out and He taught for 3 years or so. And folks start, you know, He did a lot of miracles. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He made the mute speak. He healed all manner of diseases. We know that He, like I said, He raised Lazarus and a few other folks from the dead. And then folks started, especially folks in power, started saying, hey, this guy's causing too much ruckus. So they planned it and they arrested Him. They did a false trial and they murdered Him on a cross. And they buried Him in a rented tomb, a rich man's borrowed tomb. And there was a reason it was borrowed, because Jesus gave it back 3 days later. And He resurrected and He walked among men for 40 days and He was at least seen by 512 people. Remember, it says all the apostles and then 500 more brethren. That's in the book of Acts. And then He ascended. And when He ascended, the disciples were looking up and the angels came and said, men of Galilee, why do you sit here staring into heaven? This same Jesus who you've seen go up into heaven will come again in likewise manner. He's coming back and He's going to set His foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and the valley's going to split, and they're going to look. The Jews are going to look on Him whom they have pierced, and the believers are going to cling to Him. He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Now that's yet to come. But God had prepared Him for that. So here, what has God prepared you for, to do? What is your mission that He has given you? Has He spent your lifetime developing your skills and talents? Some of y'all are very talented in certain areas. I don't usually like to poke names, but I'm going to do a couple of names. Brother Allen here, he knows how to climb poles and hook up power lines, right? Amen. I get near a power line and y'all going to see a Kentucky Fried preacher. Okay? He has been given that talent and ability. Some of you are wonderful with numbers. Some of you are wonderful with teaching. Some of you are wonderful in languages. We all have abilities that God gives us. He gives us that to prepare us to work in His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, if we ignore that, then we ignore the lifetime that our lifetime that God has spent preparing us. Has He been with you through the trials and hardships that the enemy brings? You see, after Jesus was tempted, the angels came and served Him. How many times have we been through something horrible and yet we have felt the touch of God in that moment to bring us through? That's the angels serving you. That's the Spirit of God making His life, making your life feel His life, because He came to bring us life and life more abundantly. You see, when we get through these hard times, it's because God has brought us through these hard times. And He will bless you with your faithful obedience and loyalty to Him. Has He allowed you to feel His presence? Folks, we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. And our faith is in things that we can't see. If we could see Him, it would no longer be faith, right? That's what the Bible tells us. However, I believe that many of us have experienced the presence of God in a way that someone who doesn't recognize it could not. Now, I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers and all that stuff. I'm talking about just the very presence of God being felt in your life at a particular moment. And folks, that is the best feeling you will ever have. I remember one time I expressed it this way. How many of y'all have seen Aliens? The original Aliens with Sigourney Weaver. You remember the little guy that came up through the chest? That guy? Remember him? When I am feeling the presence of God, it is like something inside me, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, that wants to burst forth and rejoin the Father. Have you ever felt anything like that? Some people call it the Spirit so thick you could cut it with a knife. It's going to take more than a knife to cut when the Spirit of God is with you. Brothers and sisters, that's better than any drug, any alcohol, any moment of intimacy, any good book. It's better than anything you can experience when you feel the presence of God with you. And He prepares you by letting you feel that. Now, can you now see clearly what God has called you to do in this world? Brothers and sisters, Jesus told us, if you have a light, why are you going to hide it under a basket? If God has given you an ability, why are you going to keep it to yourself? Why slink away from what you know in your heart you have been called and gifted to do in the Lord's kingdom? And if you know that God has gifted you to do something, do you really think God's not with you? If He's with you, then you will be able to do whatever He has called you to do, whatever it may be. So we should take heart. The same Lord that saved you is the same Lord that walks with you in the way. Not in the way like, get out of my way, you're in the way. No, in the way as in along the pathway. He's with you. He's carrying you. He's preparing you for all that you may see. He stands beside you and blesses you in both mind and body so that you will cheerfully surrender to His purpose in your life. It is your purpose. Now, your purpose is different than another Christian's purpose. I want us to make sure. There's some folks that say, well, everybody's got to go through X before they're saved. Well, there's one or two exceptions to that. Every believer should have the Holy Spirit, and you have that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, every real Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. That I agree with. Number two, I believe that a Christian should go through the ordinances, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the formula we have when we have baptism. I baptize you now in obedience to the Lord's command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Other than that, we're all different creations. We're all different creatures. God has tempted some of us to teach, some of us to preach, some of us to give empathy, some of us to encourage, some of us to sing, some of us to go out and evangelize. He's given us many different gifts. Nobody gets the same amount of gifts. We exercise what God has given us. And if you don't know what God has given you, get on your knees, get in the Word, and ask Him. He will tell you. God has this strange way of answering your prayers sometimes when you don't know it. I was telling my wife this week, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I lost my wedding ring. And I thought I'd lost it outside. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I was just ready to go tell Shiny I lost my wedding ring. You know what? I was making some breakfast and I was cutting an orange, and I picked the orange up and the wedding ring was stuck to the bottom of an orange. Praise God. He showed me where it was. He's got a way of answering the prayers. Even mundane little prayers like finding rings, and even great prayers like, Lord, what is my purpose in this life? He will answer you and He will bless you. Some of us are called to preach it. Now, what does preach it mean? That's the name of the sermon. To preach it means to boldly exclaim the gospel to those who would hear it. There's some that are gifted to go out on a street corner and stand on a 5-gallon bucket at a sporting event and proclaim the gospel, or go to a college campus and stand on a sidewalk and proclaim the gospel. God bless you. There's some that are called to talk personally with individuals or do it in a church-type setting. God bless you. That's your gift. Preach it. Some are called to encourage. We've got families in this church right now that are going through the pains of death. Some recently, some just here in the last day or two. Brothers and sisters, I know with all my heart that many of you will go and encourage those families. Because that is what God has called you to do. And amen to that. We need to encourage each other. Every opportunity. The world wants to chew us up and spit us out. And they will take every opportunity. You see, it is brothers and sisters in Christ who hold us up in a godly manner and strengthen us and give us the strength to go out and to do all these things. What about counseling? There's brothers and sisters here in this church that I have been through for counsel because they are older and they've been through this life. And when you need good counsel, brothers and sisters, it's something you can treasure like gold. Some are called to love. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this with a straight face. Some of us are very difficult to love. Some of us are prickly. Some of us are ornery. Some of us are sarcastic. But you know what? Those people are called to love just as much people are called to love them. We are called to love. Some to forgive. I don't even have to talk on that. We know when God has called us to forgive. And what the problem is we don't want to forgive. We want the person to feel that sting of my anger. You got a conversation you need to have with God when that's going on. And then lastly, we are all called to build the kingdom of God for the glory of God the Father through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to do those things. Now, brothers and sisters, we do this after we are prepared by God. You see, we are called by God initially. That is like when Jesus was baptized. Now, when we're baptized, the heavens don't open up and the Holy Spirit doesn't descend like a dove. But the Holy Spirit comes when we have faith. And once we have faith, we are commissioned by God to be His children. And His children, heirs to the kingdom, have a responsibility to go out and preach the good news to others. Because God does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know there are some of us that say, oh, I know some people that I wish would perish. Think about that for a second. Did someone ever think that about you? Were you ever mean to somebody? Were you ever unforgiving to someone? But they forgave you. And thank God they did. Now you go out and do the same. We think that we are prepared. But God sometimes uses, after our commissioning, temptations and trials to strengthen us. Every one of us that in here that is an adult has been through a trial. Some of us might have even been through persecution. Not like they have in other countries, although some of us may have. But the simple persecution of, oh, if you're going to live like a Christian, then you're going to have to pay the consequences. All that is in preparation. When we are prepared, we are sent. You know, when they commission missionaries and things, you've sometimes seen these services. They'll call all the new missionaries down front, and they'll have all the pastors and all the ordained people, and even sometimes all Christians that are there, come and lay their hands on them and pray for them and give them a send-off worthy of a soldier in the army of God. But like any soldier, sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes we're killed. But nevertheless, we are soldiers in the army of God. We're all members of the cavalry. We're all members of the cavalry. You want why I say that? Because in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back on the white horse, the army of heavens, clothed in white linen, are behind Him. Angels don't ride horses. It is the army of God. Saints. And there are saints that are there today that wasn't there yesterday. And there's the saints that have been there for 100 years, and they're already waiting for that last trumpet, that bugle call, waiting for that last note of preparation, last bit of training, and we're ready to go. And when Christ returns, brothers and sisters, there's going to be no place to hide. There's going to be no place to run. We read in the book of Revelation where they're even trying to crawl down in holes and caves and crying for the rocks to fall upon them. But there was no place that they could flee from the wrath of the Lamb. Let's not wait for the wrath of God. Let's enjoy the love of God right now. Let us prepare to the best we can to the abilities that God has given us. And let us go fulfill the purpose that God has called us to be. Praise team. So brothers and sisters, the question is, do you feel like you've been prepared enough? Do you still need some training? If you do, where do you find it? Where do you find your training? Where do you find your orders, since we talked about the service? Where do you find your preparation? You find it in the Word of God and on your knees. And when you do that, brothers and sisters, you will be filled not only with the Spirit of God, but you will be filled with the information that you need to go out and do what He has called you to do. So, brothers and sisters, if you feel that you need more training, come to church, read your Bible, pray every opportunity that God gives you, talk with your brothers and sisters, seek counsel, seek encouragement, seek forgiveness when necessary. And when you do, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.